If God is the one who truly labors, as we looked at this morning, then we obviously have a response that's appropriate. Tonight we want to look at part of that response, and part of the response that we should have towards God is giving. Our text is going to be taken from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 25. There are, as we think about giving, religious groups which seem to talk about giving nonstop. Some of the stories about giving are almost unbelievable. One denominational preacher was so focused on getting donations, he told his listeners, you pick up the, and he used a curse word, phone and call. Now that's pretty desperate. But there are some people who go all out when it comes to getting money. But at the other end of the spectrum, it is possible to be part of a religious group. It's possible to be a member of the church. And we never hear anything about giving. Perhaps that's not taught on because people are ill-informed about it. Maybe they're embarrassed to speak about it or something else. But giving is a part of what we find in Scripture. Now, I selected the graphic before. It's a picture of the strawberries because it is a gift that is sometimes given as far as fruit, vegetables, harvest, things that are harvested. But that kind of gift is not necessarily a monetary gift. When we open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 25, we start with the first verse and we see an important lesson. In Exodus 25 and verse 1, we find that God said, as far as the giving in this chapter, it's up to you. God said, you decide what you're going to give. You determine what your gift is going to be. You can decide how much and what you're going to give. Now, God certainly had the right to order his people to give. He could have said, I order you, I command you to give this, or I command you to give this and this amount. But that's not what we find in this chapter. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 2, and I think this is a surprise for some people, they think perhaps that in the New Testament we read about free will offerings, but that's not anywhere in the Old Testament. That's false. In Exodus 25 and verse 2, we have information about free will offerings. In today's world, as we think about giving, there are different approaches to giving. Sometimes when people think about giving, they say, well, we want to set up a suggested donation. If you will give us $5 or $25 or $50 or $500 or maybe $5,000, this is the suggested donation. Perhaps you were at some point in the past interested in a book and you asked, how much? Well, we don't charge for the book. We take donations. And you then were told, well, there's a minimum $5 donation or maybe a $25 donation, whatever it was. Sometimes when we think about donations, a person will say, this is the minimum amount. If you want the book, if you want to donate to this cause, there is that entry level, there is that minimum donation, and it is this much. We have reached a time where there are some people who, if they hear of a religious group which operates by the principle of free will offerings, that is, you decide, there is no one telling you how much to give, there is no preacher, there is no church hierarchy, you decide how much you're going to give, that is a novel concept. I think there would be some people who would be shocked by that idea. Well, that's in the Bible. And it's not just in the New Testament, it is in the Old, as we see from Exodus 25. Now, we do live under the New Testament. Under the New Testament era, we do read about free will givings, free will offerings. But in Moses' law, we also find that. But in Exodus 25, we also find, as the people were allowed to give, they were also given some guidance on some specific offerings. And as we think about that, we're going to be looking at that in a little bit. We are reminded of Romans 10:4, that Old Testament law has been taken out of the way, but we can still learn some things. And here we find that those gifts did not always involve money as we think of it. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 3 through 7, we have God enumerating or listing some of the gifts that were going to be available for his people to offer and ultimately to benefit them. As you look at Exodus 25, starting with verse 3, you read about gold and silver. God said what's going to be built, what's going to be constructed, it is going to be expensive. In fact, it was going to be very, very expensive. And part of the need consisted of gold and silver. But as you look at Exodus 25 and verse 3, you find that there were perhaps some people who didn't have any gold or silver. Or maybe some people wanted to give something else. And God said, we also have a need for brass. So if you don't want to give gold, if you don't want to give silver, that's okay. We also have a need for brass. And as you continue to read through the text, you find something else. Someone says, well, maybe I don't have any gold or I don't have any silver. I've used my brass for other things, but I've got some goat hair over here. Well, guess what? God says, I can use your goat hair. Because of what's going to be built, because of what's going to be constructed, we need some goat hair. And then there were some other items that God said we can use. God said, I can use some material. If you do some things as far as repair work around the house, some things as far as repairing clothing, patching some garments, maybe you have some cloth. Maybe you have bought a big bolt of cloth from Walmart or some other place. God said, we need some cloth. If you have scarlet cloth, If you have blue cloth, if you have purple cloth, God said you can give those colors. I have a need. We're going to put cloth as far as these colors to use. Someone said, well, I don't have any cloth, and I don't have any brass, and I don't have any gold or silver, but I do have some animal skins. God said, well, we can use what you have. There's some animal skins that we're going to be putting to use as well. Someone says, well, I've got some stones, some very nice stones. And God says, Exodus 25 and verse 7, we're also going to have a use for some stones. As you continue down through this chapter, you find in Exodus 25 and verse 8 that these gifts were not random gifts. God said that these gifts had a purpose. Exodus 25 and verse 8 says that these gifts were going to be used to create something, fabricate something. God said, we're going to make a sanctuary. It is true. We need to understand that God did not need those gifts. As we think about the gifts that people give today, whether it is to God or someone else, God does not need a single gift. In fact, based on what we saw this morning, when we think about the gifts that the people gave, they ultimately belonged to God. But God said, there are some gifts that you can bring. And when those gifts are brought, and when those gifts are used, God said, I'm going to use these gifts to bless you. I'm going to use these gifts to help you out. These gifts are going to be used to create a sanctuary, and that is going to be the place where I dwell among my people. I'm going to give you a representation of my presence, and we're going to do that through the gifts. When we think about gifts, there are some gifts that are easy to give. I don't know about you, but my parents and others, certainly many others, have done this over the years. When we think about this time of year, fruits and vegetables. Someone may bring in some peppers, someone may bring in some tomatoes, someone may bring in some carrots. Now, maybe you've done that. Do you remember the carrots that you gave someone 45 years ago? Chances are no. We do things like that, and we maybe the next week we've pretty much forgotten about it, but certainly after a decade or two goes by, we do not count the giving of a fistful of carrots to be in the same category as handing a set of keys to a new car to someone. Those two things are different. But if someone gives us some carrots, we're probably not going to remember that gift 40 years from now. But when we look at the gifts in Exodus 25, that's not the kind of giving that we read about here. Now let's take a look at the next slide. Exodus 25 and verse 9. God says the gifts that you're giving, they're going to be put to a very specific use. In fact, God said they're not going to be just put to a specific use. God says these gifts are going to be used to carry out a pattern. God says, I want some things built. And I want some things built in a very specific way. And these are the items that you need to bring so that the pattern is going to be followed. If you were to read through the rest of the chapter, which we're not going to do, you would get some additional information on the items that God said needed to be built. We'll touch on those briefly. Now, before you get to that information later in the chapter, you want to key in, you want to focus in on what's said in verses 8 and 9 of Exodus 25. God says, the things that you're bringing, they're going to be used to construct a dwelling place so I can have a representative presence among the people. And you follow the pattern so that this can be accomplished. When we look forward to the New Testament, do we have something similar? Do we have something greater? Is it the case that we now have a dwelling place for God? Well, we do. And unlike the Old Testament era, it is not some physical structure. In the New Testament era, this place is the New Testament church. Paul makes that clear in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul said that the church is the temple of God. Well, that makes sense. It makes sense because in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul said that Christ purchased the church with his blood. The church is so valuable that Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to give my life for the church. I'm going to pay for this spiritual body of people. And if you are one of the saved, if you are one of the redeemed, I'm going to put you in my church. I'm going to put you in the temple that was purchased with my blood. Now follow with me this line of thinking for just a minute. If God gave a pattern for the Old Testament tabernacle, and Exodus 25 says that's true, and if that pattern was to be strictly followed, and Exodus 25 says that's true, then as we think about the New Testament church, which was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, it is the greater, and if the lesser required that stringent adherence to the pattern, what then must be true for the New Testament church? If that's how the lesser had to be treated, then certainly that is true for the greater. If the lesser had a pattern, we would certainly expect that the greater has a pattern. If the lesser had a pattern which had to be strictly followed, then such must be true of the greater as well. Well, like the Jews, we can bring our gifts to God. And as we bring our offerings to God, we can either ensure that we're following the pattern or we engage in some violation. Suppose, as we look at Exodus 25, God said, all right, you can bring gold, or you can bring silver, or you can bring brass. But there was some Jew who said, well, you know, I just don't want to bring my gold, and I don't have much silver, and brass I need, but I've got a ton of lead. God, we're going to bring you a bunch of lead. We're going to bring you something. We're going to bring you a gift. And God, we're going to bring you a generous gift. Rather than bringing you 10 ounces of gold, I'm going to bring you 10 pounds of lead. You think there might have been some people who thought in those terms? I kind of doubt it. But do you think that there are some people today who reason in that way? Yes. And you can find a lot of them. Or if we put it in terms of material, what if there are a woman who said, well, God, I know that you gave me these three colors, but and I really like my scarlet and I like my blue, but I've got a lot of hot pink. And God, I just don't have much of a need for hot pink. So I'm going to give you all my hot pink material. And isn't that a generous gift? Well, there would be people who would think in those terms. And certainly from our perspective, as far as the amount of what's given, that was a substantial gift. But it was not according to the pattern. So yes, give. But yes, give in accordance with what God has specified. Stated another way, as we think about the gifts, those gifts had to be authorized. They had to have that stamp of approval. And this point is now either that one, some don't seem to understand, or if they do understand, they don't seem to have much interest in following it. Think about the people who say, God, we want to come, and we want to offer you the gift of worship. But God, we don't want to come on Sunday. Monday is a lot more convenient for me. Or we would prefer to have Sunday off. We want to come and we want to make Saturday our day of worship. We're going to honor you. God says, no, you're not. You can come and you may want to offer a gift, but if you're not willing to do it according to the pattern, you violated my will. Then there are some others. And if you talk to people about New Testament worship, at some point you're probably going to cover instrumental music and New Testament worship. And I've talked with several people that have said, my gift is playing a guitar. My gift is being a drummer. My gift is playing the spoons. My gift is singing in the choir, and it just goes on and on and on. And because I have this gift, I must give this gift to God. No. If God has not authorized that gift, don't try to pass it off to God. There's no authority for that. Leviticus chapter 10 tells us that doesn't do too well. We think about other people, they would say, well, we have this woman, and her gift is preaching. She is a spectacular preacher. She cannot preach all the men in the state. Maybe that's true. But that's not a gift to be used in the corporate assembly where you have men and women. God says to the world, I welcome your gifts. It's right to give. I want you to give. But you have got to give in accordance with my will. And that's where so many fail so often. Now, some as they hear that, they would say, well, yeah, that was true under the Old Testament, but now we've got the New Testament and things are a lot different. Really? In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, and you can see that that is the last reference on the slide, the Hebrew writer pulls from the information that we're talking about in the Old Testament. You remember that? In Exodus chapter 25, God says, you make things, you fabricate, you create these things. But in Exodus 25, he says, you make, you fabricate these things according to the pattern. Well, the Hebrew writer picks up on that. Why would a New Testament writer pick up on that idea or that thought? Why would he go back to that information if that is also now not true for us? It is true for us. And that's why he introduces that. As you look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, he says something else. Moses received a warning. Now, can you imagine that? Here is this man from God. Here is this great servant of God. Here is this fellow who was so close to God. And God says to this great man, I am warning you, Moses. Moses, I am telling you that you need to be careful. Moses, I am telling you that you are on holy ground. Moses, I am telling you that you really need to use great care here. What do I need to watch out for, God? Make all things according to the pattern. Now, if that's what God told one of his greatest servants, what do you think he's telling the people today who want to serve Christ? Do all things according to the pattern. Again, if this warning was given with this level of severity for the lesser, what has to be true for the greater? As you go through and you start looking at what is described as far as the items in Exodus 25, you read about this box, or we might say the ark of the testimony. And we're not going to get into it, but you can read through Exodus 25 for the details, and you can find that God gives a lot of details. In fact, very precise instructions to create this ark. Teresa and I have a new neighbor. I had a chance to talk to her the other day, and kind of curious about her, so I asked, I said, if you don't mind, would you tell me what you do? And she said, well, I'm a CPA. Well, we didn't get too far into that discussion, but I would suspect that if you are a CPA, when it comes to financial matters, you just can't be in the general ballpark. If you want to be a CPA and you want to keep your job, if you want to do well, you have to balance the books. You can't say, well, we're close. I mean, I think we probably are missing a few debits or we're missing a few credits over here, but, you know, you're probably good. Just consider it okay. There are people who are more precise with a few pennies than they are in their almighty worship to God. Is that true? It is. And that's a problem. When God gives some details, he did it in Exodus 25. He's done it with the New Testament. We need to obey. Now someone says, well, I think the details that he's given are easy to obey. Great, obey. Someone else says, those details for me are hard. I find it difficult to worship without an instrument. I find it difficult perhaps to worship on Sunday. God never said that everything was going to be completely easy for us. But we do need to be obedient. If the details would be things that we enjoy, we say, I love to do that. Great. If the details are things that we might have done differently, had we been in charge, our job is still to obey. Our job is not to debate with God. Our role is not to argue with what we find in Scripture. And we saw that earlier with the dog illustration, where we ended this morning. The dog receives good things. And for that, the dog has an obligation. We receive daily many good things from God. And we have an appropriate obligation that we need to fulfill. As you look at this information about this box, this ark, you find as you sort down through Exodus chapter 25 that the box had a seat. And this seat was known as the mercy seat. Well, how does the mercy seat tie into Exodus 25? God says, if you want to obey me, if you want to follow the pattern, if you want to live according to my laws, God says mercy will be available to you. I have mercy for you. The God of the Bible, Old Testament and New, is a God who abounds in mercy and grace. He labors, if you will, to give us mercy and grace. As you move down through the chapter, you find something else. There's this table, and it is the table of showbread. Bread is put out on this table on a regular basis, so it is always fresh. Now, this is the time of year when some people have traveled. And if not this year, you probably had this experience where maybe you were trying to get over to the airport or get out of town by a certain time of day, and you meant to clean out the refrigerator, and you didn't. Ever had that experience? And you come back, and there is sour milk or there is sour fruit, and you open up the fridge. Maybe you don't even get that far. That pot roast left over that you meant to throw out, oh, yeah, you left it behind. And you know as soon as you walk in the door. When we think about our offerings to God, we should think about freshness. We need to offer fresh offerings. I've mentioned this a couple times over the years. I'm going to mention it again because it's the best illustration that I have. Several years ago, not here, I was sitting in a business meeting in a local congregation. And one of the men in that congregation said, there is a sister congregation in town which needs some help. They're trying to buy a new building. And they have asked us if we can raise $10,000. $10,000, and this was a small congregation, $10,000 from us would be a big help. We didn't have the money in the bank account. Treasurer said, you know, we're not sitting on that cash. And yet I believe it is the treasurer who spoke up and said, my family will give $1,000. And then shortly after that, there was another man in that business meeting who said, my family will give $1,000. And then there was a third man and a fourth man and a fifth man. And within probably 5 minutes, there were 10 men who said, we will give $1,000. And we raised $10,000 for that local congregation in about 5 minutes. Now, what if the people in that meeting, the 10 families who gave $1,000, had followed through on their promise, and I believe that they all did. What if they had done that, and then they had reasoned in this way? We gave $1,000. Now, you might be thinking, well, you know, $1,000, how much is that then compared to now? Well, here's the illustration. It was for at least some of the people in that meeting that day, more than half a month's pay. Now, I think for a lot of people, they would count that to be a fairly significant contribution, more than half a month's pay, just to, like that, give it. What if these fellas had reasoned, hey, we gave more than half a month's pay, and that was a lot. And because we gave so much, we're going to slack off. We're going to reduce our giving in the future. I mean, after all, we've kind of already contributed our share, and now it's time for others to step forward. Now we can let other people step up and give. I do not believe, and a lot of those men are dead, but I do not believe that there is a single man or a single family in that congregation that ever reasoned in that way. They thought, we are in a position to give, we are going to give, and then we're going to continue to look for opportunities to give. Those men may not have understood it from the perspective that we're looking at tonight, but they had some comprehension of my giving, our giving as a family, it needs to stay fresh. And that's right. As God labors for us every day, our giving needs to stay fresh. And we do that because we want to be a light. When we start looking at Exodus chapter 25 and we get further and further down into the chapter, we read about a lampstand. The lampstand is introduced in Exodus 25:31. It goes down through verse 40. Now, this is an interesting piece of furniture because God said that the lampstand was to be made from a brick of gold. Verse 39 probably uses the word talent in your Bible translation. Well, a talent in biblical terms, if you want to put that into weight, would have been between 75 and 100 pounds. God said when it's time to make the lampstand, we need between 75 and 100 pounds of gold for just this one object in the temple. Now, I did a little math, and I think my calculator brought me out to the right numbers. But if we put gold at $25,000 a pound, and I think that's a fair market valuation right now, and that lampstand was 75 pounds of gold, that just the lampstand was almost $2 million. You talk about an expensive piece of furniture, folks, and this was it. If that lampstand was made from about 100 pounds of gold, it was over $2.5 million in gold. This was a very, very costly item. Now, suppose that we had been honored. Suppose that we had been privileged to give towards that lampstand, this gorgeous, this wonderful lampstand. God, we have been able to contribute. Or maybe we gave the brass or something else, and here was this place where God was going to dwell. Wouldn't that have been a great honor? To have seen that day after day. We couldn't obviously have gotten into part of it because we would not have been a priest necessarily, but we would have been able to see at least the basic structure and know that we gave to this particular cause. Great honor. What about for us? It's not a physical structure, not under the New Testament. As we noted earlier, we are part of the body of Christ, the body that Jesus died for, Acts 20 and verse 28. And rather than offering gifts to the shadow or the type, we have the real thing. I've heard over the years people say, the church just wants my money. I've heard a lot of people say that. And there are some places where I think that that is true. But if we start going back and we look at what the Bible says concerning giving, I think if people really considered what God has to say, they'd have a revised view. And that revised view would be based on what God has done for us. We want to give. And we count giving as a privilege, as an honor. As we think about giving, especially sometimes I think for younger people, as they look at giving, it's kind of like, oh yeah, it's time that they're going to pass the plate again, or they're asking for help, and I just feel like I have given and given and given. Giving should be a joyous part of the Christian life. That gift of strawberries that we've been seeing, it's probably going to be forgotten. Yummy today, maybe yummy tomorrow, and maybe we'll remember it for a few more months. But the giving that we do in the spiritual realm, it is a type of gift which has eternal value. It is giving which is tied in with the church that Jesus Christ died for. Some gifts, as we look at them, they're given, and in the end, they seem wasted. And that's frustrating. You try to do something nice, you give someone something nice, maybe you give them some funds for something, and you find that they waste it, you find that they squander it, and you think, wow, I'm kind of bummed about that. But there is no gift to God, great or small, that's wasted. God labors for us every single day. Let's make sure that we give him our best day by day.